So this is a season of thanksgiving. It's a season of expressing gratitude. And so this morning, that's what I want to unpack with us this morning and see a relationship between a couple of things. Gratitude is something that we generally teach our children from an early age. I know for Jody and I, we certainly sought to do that. And if you have been a parent or are a parent, if you had young children, you understand the challenge of when somebody, you're standing with your child and somebody gives your child something and you're standing there thinking in your head, say thank you, say thank you, say thank you. And they're looking at it and then they turn and walk away. And you're like, I have failed as a parent, right? So you understand, you're trying to get them to understand the importance of when they receive something to express gratitude. Why? Because you want them to grow up learning that not to be self-centered, not to expect that everything comes to them, that it's all about them. But when someone gives them something, you acknowledge that and say, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done, for the blessing that you've given. You know, gratitude has some significant benefits in our own lives as we express it. I was reading an article by Dr. Lisa Firestone in Psychology Today. It's called The Healing Power of Gratitude. And she quotes scientific study after scientific study that finds that gratitude is associated with greater happiness, more optimism and positive emotions, new and lasting relationships, better health, including fewer aches and pains and better sleep, more progress toward personal goals, more alertness and determination, and improved self-esteem. Not a bad list, right? Just by expressing our gratitude, we can actually improve our well-being. We can improve our health. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes these words, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Huh. God seemed to understand that there's a relationship between understanding that he's in control and the peace that comes with that, and gratitude. We can continually express our gratitude to God for all the blessings that he gives us and rest in that peace and experience well-being. We can actually be better off as people. One more interesting effect that studies have shown of being grateful is that the more grateful we are, the more generous we tend to be. There is a relationship between gratitude and generosity. Grateful people are generous people. And we see that, and we see that principle in Scripture, and we're going to look at that this morning. But first, let me tell you a story to get us to where we're going to be. And this story is about the beginnings of the church. And for some of you, you're familiar with this, but when Jesus left this earth and he began his church, it started in about 33, we'll say, AD, somewhere around that time frame. And in that time frame, there was a young man named Saul who had grown up in the religious system and was very zealous for keeping it. He observed this new cult, as he would have thought of it, called Christianity, beginning to grow, and he had a problem with that. And so he began to seek ways to stop what he thought was something that was bad, something that was wrong. Within a year of this church beginning, Saul, one of its strongest critics, had become Paul, its greatest ally. God met Saul on the road to Damascus, radically changed his life, and transformed him into one who would become one of the greatest spokesmen for the church and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his next steps in life, somewhere in the mid-40s, he visits Jerusalem. And at the time, there's a severe famine. In that time frame, Jerusalem went through several famines. But in 46-47 AD, there was a really severe one, and the people were really suffering. Paul visits and observes this. And afterwards, he, from the mid-40s on, about the next 10 years, he takes three journeys. And he travels to different cities and he preaches the gospel. He plants churches. And then on his return journeys, he strengthens those churches, encourages them in their faith to keep on going. He's planting churches all throughout the Roman Empire. And in the mid-50s, he's going to write his first letter, what we know is the first letter to Corinthians. Actually, most likely, scholars believe that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians. We don't have numbers 1 and 3. We actually have 2 and 4, which we call 1 and 2. Did that make sense? Okay. Because that's what God wanted us to have. But in these trips that he's making through these areas of around and visiting all these cities, he's encouraging them, listen, your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, kind of where this all started, they're really suffering. And it would be a great thing for you to demonstrate your love and solidarity with this church in Jerusalem by supporting them financially. And so he would encourage the churches where he went to begin to put aside money to be able to help this church. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the letter that he wrote that we have, he gives some instructions about this gift at the very end of the letter in chapter 16. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. In other words, I've been telling other churches to do this. I'm going to tell you the same thing. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Now, this is significant because in these churches where Paul's encouraging this, these are mostly, there are some Jewish people in these churches, but they're mostly Gentiles. They're non-Jewish. And as we know, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles was strained, to say the least, in that culture. It was not a good relationship. And so here's Paul asking these predominantly Gentile churches to support predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. Now, to us, that doesn't seem like such a big deal. In that day, it was a really big deal. It was an opportunity for them to demonstrate that we are now one. What Paul had wrote in the book of Ephesians, that Jesus has taken down the wall of hostility and allowed these two groups that were so opposite to become one in him, is actually a reality. See, we can say things like that. We can say we're one. But what Paul's basically saying is, put your money where your mouth is. Our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are suffering. We now have the opportunity to help them out. So he's encouraging them to give financially. And so that leads us then to the book of 2 Corinthians, where it's about a year or so later, he writes this letter, and part of this letter is saying, all right, it's time. I'm going to be coming, and I'm going to come to collect the gift with the people that are approved to transport it, and we're going to make sure it gets where it needs to go. And in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we have some probably the most comprehensive and clear teaching on giving in the New Testament. And I want to encourage you, if you would, to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's on page 1146 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with us, and I would encourage you to do that. In this section of scripture, Paul's going to use the example of the Macedonian churches, and I'm going to summarize chunks of this because I want to focus on a couple of different areas. Specifically, these will be the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And interestingly, these churches had very little to give. They were poor themselves. They were suffering themselves. And yet Paul talks about the fact that they begged to contribute. They didn't even wait to be asked. Maybe Paul didn't ask them initially because he thought, you know, these people are hurting themselves. They're not going to have anything to give. And they're saying, we want to be a part of this. They demonstrated this unity that Paul so longed for his people to, for God's people to have. And Paul writes that they gave more than they were able. They actually, out of their lack, they put together a gift and said, we just want to send this. We want to bless our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And he points to them as an example. He wants them to understand that this is something that they could do as well. Now, the Corinthian church likely had more resources. It was a wealthy city, and so likely that probably spilled over into the church as well. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes these words, I'm not commanding you. He didn't want them to feel like because he had authority that he was just using his authority to say, you've got to give money. I love that about Paul. He's, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. In other words, I've told you about these other churches. They're giving. Now it's your turn. And I am challenging you. I am challenging you to step up to the plate. Why? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I love this because Paul ties back their reason to give to the fact that God has been generous through Jesus to them. And what he's basically saying is, look at the example of Jesus. Like you, Corinthian church, Jesus was wealthy, and yet he gave that up to become poor so that you could become spiritually rich. He was willing to give of his resources so that you would be blessed. And he holds that out as an example, saying, in like manner, you who now have material wealth, be willing to share that to bless other people, just like Jesus did with his resources for your sake. See, it always goes back to the generosity of God. God is so generous to us. And when we reflect on his generosity to us, we really have no reason not to be involved in being generous to other people. Well, then he goes on to give instructions as to how this is going to work. He talks about appointed and respected representatives, including Titus, who will come to receive the gift and transport it. So there'll be no room for mismanagement. He wants everything to be above board. I love this. Even early on, they're making sure that the way they're doing what they're doing is right and good and proper. You know, we here at Davisville, we deeply desire to be above board, especially in the area of finances. We all know there's all the stories that can be told out there of mismanagement and things that have been done. And no system is perfect. Obviously, it's the heart of people that determines what's going to happen. But at the end of the day, we want you to know that we understand that you trust us to handle approximately $1.5 million of what you give each year. That's a significant amount of money. And we take that very seriously to make sure that that money is handled properly. From the time that you put it in the plate or drop it off at the office or however it is that you give, the way that it is collected, put into a safe place, counted by teams of counters, recorded, passed on to our superintendent of accounting who records the gifts. None of us as pastors know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. Just the people who need to know that, and that's a very small number, so they can record it and make sure that you get a document at the end of the year for your tax purposes. We make sure that we have eyes looking at our accounts from Dan in the office who looks over all of the vouchers that all of us submit with receipts. We have a finance team that's recently been put together that Pastor Dave has put together to have another set of eyes looking over the books. Every year we have a team that audits our books to make sure that what is happening here from a financial standpoint is on the up and up. It's very important to us, and it should also, and we understand it is important to you. We want to make sure that what we do is above board. And I love that this principle is embedded right into the very early stages of the church. Now, back to our story. Chapter 9, verse 5. So he says, so get the gift together because we want it to be generous and not one grudgingly given. In other words, do your work now so that when the representatives come to receive it, you're not scrambling saying, oh boy, I wasn't ready for this. I'm not prepared. Oh, I didn't really want to give, but now I feel like I have to. No, Paul doesn't want you to feel that way. And he wraps up this section with chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. And that's really where I want to spend some time this morning. And he goes through this pattern that we're going to see, and it begins with a principle. And the principle is this: what we receive will be in proportion to what we give. What we receive will be in proportion to what we give. And he uses an analogy from agriculture, and he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In agriculture, it's just very natural. The more seed you put in the ground, the more crop you're going to get. The less seed you put in the ground, the less crop you're going to get. And he applies that to how they're using their financial resources. You put more seed, you be generous, and watch how God will bless your generosity, is what he's saying. God is the one who will take care of you. So the principle is what we receive will be in proportion to what we give. And that should be in our minds as we give and as we express gratitude and remember what God has given to us. But then he goes on to talk about the practice. If that's the principle, how do we live it out? And the practice is this: what we give should be our decision, and how we give should be with joy. So what we give should be our decision, not dictated or mandated by someone else. And how we give should be with joy, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, as we're going to see. And he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, think about it. Think about how God gives to us. Do you really picture in heaven, he's like, you know, I have these blessings, and I know they'd be nice for these people to have, but I really don't want to do it. But I guess because I'm God and I'm supposed to bless people, all right, I'll give you a blessing. Like, is that how God is? But that's sometimes how we are. He gives us these resources and we're like, oh, I have these resources and you know, I really like to keep them for myself, but I guess I'm supposed to give some away, so here you go, right? God wants us to do it understanding who he is in our lives. And when I understand who God is and his blessings in my life, I can give cheerfully knowing that he will take care of me. And I can do it whatever what I've decided between God and myself. Whatever it is that I feel he wants me to give, that's being a part of what God wants us to do. Willingly means not coerced. It means not coerced. If you hear the words, you must give this, well, you better be careful. According to this principle, you should give what God has prompted in your heart to give. And the more sensitive you are to God and what He's doing in your life, the more open you'll be to His promptings as to what you want to do with your resources. It's really that simple. And cheerfully, not reluctantly. Now, why wouldn't we give cheerfully? Well, first of all, because we tend to be self-centered people. Remember our series that we did, right? So when I'm self-centered, I want blessings for me, not necessarily for you. Actually, I'm fine if you have blessings. They don't just need to come from me, because that takes away from my stuff, right? You all can bless each other, that's fine, but I'll keep what I have. Okay? That's the self-centered way of thinking, okay? And that's what we all struggle with to some degree. But I think there's another reason. I think there are actually times where we probably want to give, but maybe we don't because of anxiety or fear. Maybe we feel like we have barely enough ourselves, and we feel like if I give anything, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. And I think that's legitimate in the sense of, like, we get that. But at the same time, let's be careful we don't write God out of the equation. God is the one who's promised to take care of our needs. And here's the key. If we sense that He's prompting us to give, would it not make sense that He also will provide for us in whatever it is that we do give? See, it's really about faith. It's about trusting that if God's prompting me to give, then I need to be obedient because He wants to use some of my resources to be a blessing to somebody else, but knowing that He will take care of me and provide for me. So we have the principle, we have the practice, and that this next part leads right into the provision. God is always able to provide so that we can give. God is always able to provide. He never runs out of resources, and He loves to bless. It's His nature. Verse 8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. There it is. God is not limited. He is able to bless you abundantly. So that, here's the purpose, because we might say, that sounds great. God, bless me abundantly so that I can have, right? He says, no, I bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you get the point? You will abound in every good work. So in every opportunity, at any time that I put before you, you can be ready to give. That's why I want to bless you abundantly. I want to bless you so that when the opportunity comes to put a shoebox together, you do it and you bring it. I want to bless you so that when you bring food for New Hope Philly, we bring it and we can do it. And whatever the opportunity is that God might put in front of you, God provides so that we can give. Verse 9, he goes on, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. He quotes out of Psalm 112, their righteousness endures forever. Now look at verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, back to the agricultural model, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, where do you think the sower gets his seed? God's the one who ultimately provides that through the harvest. And bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God loves to give to see you give. He loves that. He loves it when He takes what He's given to us and we are generous and give to other people. And so along these lines, we see not only a principle, a practice, a provision, but also a pattern. You see, there's a pattern here, and here's the pattern. God's generosity. God is generous to us. He blesses us. It always starts with God. Do we recognize that every blessing we have, even the money that you have earned because you worked for it, do you recognize that the intelligence that you have, the training and education that, yes, maybe you paid for and worked for, but the opportunities that God brought to you, the health that you have to do what you do, that you have a working mind, God gives you gift after gift after gift. Everything we have, even the things we think we did ourselves and earned ourselves, ultimately, dig down deep enough, it's because of God's generosity to us. God provides. God's generosity should lead to our gratitude. Now, we haven't seen this so much in this passage, but I think it goes without saying that God desires when He blesses us that we would express gratitude to Him. It's interesting. Every example that we have in the New Testament of Jesus having a meal, guess what He does before He eats? He gives thanks. He gives thanks to His dad. before he breaks the bread, before he does the cup, when he's feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, before communion, when he institutes that with his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, each of those instances, he pauses and he gives thanks because he wanted to teach and recognize that blessings flow from God. And the most essential blessing that we need is our daily bread, what we need for life every day. And if we are to thank God for that, how much more should we be expressing gratitude for all of the other things that he gives us in our lives? We need to be expressing our gratitude. So God's generosity leads to our gratitude, and that leads to our generosity. You see, when I reflect and say, God, you have given me so much, thank you so much, it raises the question in my mind, what do you want me to do with this? And then God begins to work and say, here's part of what I want you to do with this, and here's part of what I want you to do with this. And we respond and we experience joy in doing it. And then, watch this, our generosity leads to other people expressing gratitude back to God, sometimes to us directly, but our goal is always that it would be ultimately to go to God. Watch this play out. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Did you catch that? You are generous, and then the people who receive us reflect that thanksgiving back to God. Think about it. Think about somebody who's in need, and God prompts you to step in. They've been maybe praying and asking God to help meet that need. They don't know where it's going to come from, where that help's going to come from. And all of a sudden, you show up, and you step in and do it because the Spirit has prompted you in your heart to do it. Sometimes you may not even know the full depth of the need. You just know God's prompted you to step in and do something. And that person is blown away. Why? First of all, that they're grateful that you would do such a thing. But then ultimately, especially if they realize that you didn't know the full extent of their need, where does their gratitude end up going to? To God. Thank you, God, that you met my need. I was asking, and I didn't know how you were going to do it, but you used somebody else to do it, which God loves to do, by the way. He loves to use us as a part of his giving team. God blesses. We are generous, and God is praised. Verse 12, this service that you perform, in other words, this giving of this gift, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. I love that. It's like an empty cup, the need. Your gift is going to help fill that cup. But guess what? The cup's not just going to get filled. It's going to start overflowing as these individuals who received your gift start giving their thanks and their praise to God that God met their need. It's a beautiful picture. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You see, here's where he emphasizes that because you didn't just say you're a follower of Jesus, but because you're actually living it out, see, you're actually being generous, you're causing other people to say, this is real. This is true. God does make a difference because this isn't natural to be generous like this. It isn't natural to sacrifice from what you have to help meet the need of another person. What's natural is keep it for yourself because you better protect yourself and watch over yourself and provide for yourself because no one else is going to do that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's simply not true. God is the one ultimately who provides for our needs. And as we are generous, we are prompted to give, and then other people's expressions of gratitude flow to God. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And in their prayers for you, think about this, as they pray for those who have blessed them and given, their hearts will go out to you. What's that mean? What he's saying is that people in Jerusalem, predominantly Jewish, and people in churches scattered all around the Roman Empire that are predominantly Gentile are going to be knit together and become one in a greater way because you chose to be generous. Because you said, I'll obey what the Spirit's prompting me to do. Because you said, I want in. I don't just want to be a collector of blessings, but I want to be a distributor of God's blessings. And the church is strengthened. And the gospel is shown to have the effect that the gospel is meant to have. All of this is because of the surpassing grace. Where did it come from? God has given you. It came from God. And I love how Paul ends this section. he just can't help himself. Because every time he writes and everything he says, he always comes back to the gospel. And so in verse 15, he says this, "Thanks be to God." There it is. Gratitude to God for what? For his indescribable gift. You know what? Let's stop talking about money and financial resources and all that for a minute. When we really reflect on what God has given us, there is a gift he's given us that we can't even really capture in words. It's indescribable. It's a love that this world has never seen. It's the person of Jesus giving his life for us on the cross. That is a gift that we could never fully say thank you for. And God's not really waiting in heaven for us to get there, to be able to say thank you enough. He just wants it to so impact and change our lives that we become what he wants us to become, which is generous people. You see, gratitude leads to generosity, but generosity also leads to gratitude. It's like this ongoing thing. It's like God knew what he was doing. I know it's amazing sometimes, isn't it? He really does. Because he blesses us. And he says, "I love you. I want to bless you." And we, appropriate response, "Thank you, God, for your blessing. What would you have me to do with this?" And as the Spirit prompts, whatever he calls us to pass on in whatever circumstance, whatever capacity, as we do that, we experience the joy of being obedient and being a giver. Do you think God gets excited when he blesses us? I think he does. And I think he wants us to feel that. I think that's why he calls us to be givers. He knows how happy he gets, how joyful he is to give. And that's what he wants us to experience as well. And then as we do that, generosity begets gratitude again. And the circle goes on and on. You see, the blessings always start with God. They're meant to be acknowledged and shared. And when we do that, as followers of Jesus, we influence people to follow Jesus. We influence people towards the one who is generous beyond anything we've ever seen or known. The one who loves to bless. The one who gave and who is God's greatest example of generosity and love. That's what we point people to. And that's what God has called us to. So I want to challenge you. And I know we're in the season of Thanksgiving. Christmas is coming. It's right around the corner. Panic now. But in this time, can I challenge us that we be people who express gratitude regularly? And out of that, then ask God, what is it that you would want me to do with whatever it is that you've given to me? Doesn't matter how much it is. Doesn't matter the amount. God wants us all to be generous. And we've talked about financial resources here because that's what Paul's talking about. But if you heard the series before, it's not just our financial resources. It's our time, our treasure, yep, our resources, our talents, our words, with what we say with our tongue. May we be generous people because we are so grateful for how God has blessed us. And so start with gratitude. Start with making it a habit to express your gratitude to God on a regular basis. Don't go through life with blinders on, just taking, 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 and never stopping and just saying, "God, thank you so much." May our prayer times not start with, "God, please give me," but may they start with, "God, thank you for what you have already given me." Now, he is our Heavenly Father. He, as his kids, he wants us to come and ask. He's not put off by that. But may that follow expressions of gratitude, always mindful of the idea that God blesses so that we too can be those who bless. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for this opportunity that you've given us again this season to express our gratitude, to be prompted to do that. We have a whole season called Thanksgiving. And I love, God, that we know who to be thankful to. We know that it's you. We know that you're the one who has given us so much. And the best gift you've given us is your son, Jesus. And I thank you so much for the difference that he makes in our lives. From darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope, from fear and anxiety to joy, from selfishness to selflessness. Lord, thank you for the transformation that you provide. And I pray this season and as we roll on and continuing that we would express our gratitude regularly and that that would lead us to be generous people and that through that you would cause other people to see how great and good you are. To think that through our generosity we might be able to introduce or influence others to follow you. What a thrill. What a privilege. And thank you. Thank you that in our own lives, we could very easily look back and see how your prompting in other people's lives to be generous to us has made such a difference. May we do the same. May we do the same for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.